Heavenly Father, as I preach, I just pray that you would so just minister through my voice, and may it be your words that so bless us and help even to create sparks of transformation and change in us. And Lord God, be glorified as your word ministers here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm trying to get this lapel mic to where it's in a better position, too. Ah, technical difficulties. All right. We good? Okay. Well, last week I introduced this, what became a sermon series. This was just way too rich. It speaks about the aspects of Christian character. There was no way I could do justice to it in one sermon. And so I divided it up into three sermons, and I had introduced the sermon last week talking about the importance of character as people, and especially as a people of God. And so I threw in there in the intro and context in your sermon notes what I had mentioned last week. You know, I defined a little bit of character, and I would just reiterate that by saying that character is almost like the spinal column. Could you imagine a body without a spinal column? It would be absolutely useless. In fact, what we say when somebody is lacking in character in certain aspects, sometimes don't we say that that person is spineless? You know, in other words, they don't have that moral fiber. They don't have that strong character. And so character is so important. You can have all the personality in the world. Oh, you can have a glowing personality. You can have looks. You can dress great. You can have the car, the money, the girl. And if you have no character, excuse me, but really, it can be a pitiful life. And we see examples of that every night on the news, every time we pick up a newspaper. People lacking in character, and the horrific windfall from a life of no character. And so character is so important, and I talked a little bit too about how we develop character, and certainly through prayer, and then through the reading, studying, meditating on God's Word, allowing God's Word to truly shape us and shape who we are and shape our character, and then through good mentoring. I imagine if you meet individuals who just have outstanding godly Christian character, if you ask them who might have been significant people in their lives who helped to challenge them and shape them to be the people who they are today, they would easily be able to list off a number of significant people in their lives. So to have good mentors in your life is so important. And what's the old saying? Bad company creates bad character, but good company creates good character. So it's important that we surround ourselves with people of good character and let that brush off on us. So I want to jump into then verse 12 in that text of Romans 12, where Paul tells us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I call it a powerful triad. And even as I was praying last night about this and praying through and thinking about, you know, a lot of the people in our congregation, a lot of us are going through struggles. But serious struggles, I would even say times of anguish. I'm thinking of Lyle and Maureen and their family, and there's other people who are struggling with cancer, struggling with questions about a mass on the neck, a spot on the lung, things like that. It would be so easy in these difficult times to not be joyful in hope. It would be so easy to not be patient in affliction, but to become anxious. Well, what's the opposite of patient in affliction? It would be anxiety, exasperated, maybe even embittered and resentful. and faithful in prayer. I find too often that people in the midst of adversity do the very worst thing. Instead of drawing near to God, they start pushing God away, and they're angry with God for their circumstances or the situation, and they're closing themselves off from the very one who could even do miracles to redeem that situation, if not completely, and also heal it. And so this is a powerful triad that Paul gives us: to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And I had to ask myself, when times of anguish, often where do I fall on this spectrum? Because the spectrum is somewhere between joyful in hope or miserable in despair. To me, that would be the opposite. Somebody who's just miserable in despair. Where are you at in that spectrum? And I got to admit, God's got still a lot of work on me. Because in the midst of anguish, it is so easy to lose that joy and that hope. But here, as I was thinking about it, wouldn't it be great if our response just automatically at hearing bad news, say bad news from the doctor, just saying, "Doc, that just puts me one step closer to Jesus. Praise God. Amen, Doc. You know what? That's all right. I'm one step closer to seeing Jesus." And that is good news. That, to me, is the essence of joyful in hope. That's the ultimate hope. To live is Christ. To die is gain. So be it. I'll be joyful in hope. I should say, that's my wish. That's my desire. And for all of us, that we could be joyful in hope, and especially in the midst of times of affliction. Patient, then, in affliction. Patient. And you can only do that if you are joyful in the hope of God and His salvation and faithful in prayer. It's this powerful triad that literally could make us fearless, even in the midst of adversity. Because what is the opposite? The opposite is, if we are miserable in despair and cynicism, if we are anxious and embittered and resentful, if we cut ourselves off from God, it could just be just soaked up, absorbed with fear. And if we are full of fear, then our character would be one of becoming a coward, wouldn't it? But instead, God's design, God's hope for us is that we could be fearless and truly have a character that is so strong. You see that spine, that strong back that can hold up under the weight. Right? It's joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then sharing in hospitality. Verse 13, he says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I watched this wonderful, in fact, our family a couple weeks back watched this wonderful video. I'm not going to say the name yet, but anybody ever here ever heard of Gertrude Chambers? Anybody know who Gertrude Chambers is? Nobody? All right, well, Gertrude Chambers was married to a pastor. In fact, this was back in about 1910, started a Bible college in England, and ran this Bible college in England. She was just amazing with hospitality. In fact, you know, they determined that the dining room was just as important as the classroom, because in the classroom was where her husband would teach, but in the dining room, that's where they could discuss, you know, the issues, and the students could raise questions. And her husband was a prolific teacher and preacher. And so during the week, he'd be teaching in the Bible college. In fact, they also had a correspondence course, about 600 people involved in that. And so he was constantly corresponding to them. And then on the weekends, he would preach. Very prolific. Well, World War I broke out in 1918, and he felt called to help somehow. And so November of 1915, they moved to Cairo, Egypt, He and actually Biddy was her nickname, Biddy, because he called her affectionately his beloved disciple, shortened it to BD, and then it became the nickname Biddy. So he and Biddy and their little 2-year-old daughter moved to Cairo, Egypt. He took a position as a chaplain in the YMCA. And in and around Cairo, there were 100,000 troops. And so here he was, a chaplain, literally kind of on the front lines. And so ministering to soldiers and oftentimes wounded soldiers. And, you know, he would teach in the evenings. And there was Biddy, who was running the kitchen. And her daughter Kathleen later said she probably her mom probably spent 3/4 of her life in the kitchen. I mean, hospitality was her thing, and so she was making all the meals. She, along with another lady, was making all the meals for their family, for the co-workers, for friends. And then on Sundays they would have a free tea for soldiers, and they would serve 700 soldiers. Talk about the gift of hospitality, huh? And then tragedy struck about 1917, late October. Her husband was sick, but there was too much need for the beds for the returning soldiers, the wounded soldiers, and so he didn't want to make a big deal out of it. His appendix ruptured. Emergency surgery was successful, started to recover, but then things took a turn for the worse, and November 15th, 1917, he died. And so there is Biddy and her now 4-year-old daughter in Cairo, Egypt. What would you do? You'd go home, right? No, not Biddy. She stayed and continued to her ministry there, and stayed after the end of the war, and finally, June of 1919, as the last of the soldiers were leaving, she and her daughter left too. What dedication. But weeks after her husband's death, he was a very beloved chaplain, very beloved pastor and teacher. And somebody had the idea, well, why don't we send out as a Christmas gift to some of our friends one of his printed sermons? And so they did that and had an overwhelming response. And so they did it next month and the next month. And all of a sudden the YMCA got involved, and they were sending out now 10,000 of these monthly installments of little copies of printed sermons. I got to tell you, Biddy had been trained as a court reporter, and so she was excellent at shorthand. And so anytime her husband was preaching or teaching, she was taking meticulous notes in shorthand and then filing them away. And so all of a sudden, 10,000 of his little sermonettes are going out to all different areas, every theater where the war is at. And so all of a sudden she starts putting some of them together in books. And then after the war, when she went back to England, and what should she do? One woman wonderfully gifted in hospitality, Christian hospitality. She ran a boarding house, she and her daughter, and she started publishing these, compiling her husband's sermons and making books. And she finally decided, I'm going to make one that would be a book with daily devotions for one for each day of the year. And then she thought about a title, and she said, you know, one of my husband's favorite sayings was always, my utmost for his highest. Now do you recognize who Biddy Chambers is? The wife of Oswald Chambers. So 1927, it was published in English. It's now been translated in 45 languages, and over 10 million copies are in print. She published 30 books based on her husband's sermons. And here's the thing, I got choked up. Never once do you see her name on any one of them. What humility. There's always her husband's name, Oswald Chambers, one of the most beloved Christian authors. You never would have read a single daily devotion or anything from Oswald Chambers had it not been for Biddy, because all the publishing was done after his death. And I love the summary of their life, Oswald and Biddy Chambers. They were abandoned to God, available to people. Abandoned to God, available to people. And look at the results when you are that way. So Paul tells us to share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And I just want to say, if your gift is hospitality, what a wonderful gift. if you love to cook, if you love to be abandoned to God and available to people and serve people in that way. I got two ideas. Number one, last time we had a funeral here, some of the ladies who do a wonderful job of, when we have a funeral, offering to the family to be able to put on a dinner, they said, "Pastor, there's not many of us who are still willing to do this, and we're getting older. We need help." So if you're somebody who would be willing to step into that role, it doesn't happen very often, thank God, around here, but when we have a funeral, to help with funeral dinners. The other thing is our Wednesday evening dollar dinner. It's going to be, we've decided that we have to cancel it unless somebody steps forward to take charge, because right now we don't have anybody to take charge. So if you have that gift of hospitality and want to step into one of those roles, please talk to me or one of our wonderful leaders in the kitchen. So ministry of hospitality, abandoned to God, available to people. I love that story of Oswald and Biddy Chambers. All right, number four, point number four on your sermon notes, our response towards persecution. In short, I already gave you the sermon example in the children's sermon. I decided the kids had to hear that story too. But is this amazing what Gregory, they called him the Illuminator because they said he brought the light of sanity and Christianity to the king and then to all of Armenia. And so they called him Gregory the Illuminator, but what an amazing testimony of somebody who truly blessed the person who persecuted him. He blessed him and did not curse him. And the point I would make is absolutely impossible, save that God's Holy Spirit was just absolutely 100% in control of everything, my thoughts, my heart, my life. How did this guy survive being in a pit for 14 years, not seeing the light of day or smelling fresh air, and come out of there not only sane, but loving and willing to bless the person who had just wiped out 14 years of his life? Maybe I'm saying too much. He didn't wipe it out. Because in those 14 years, I can only imagine the kind of fellowship and intimacy he experienced with Christ there. That's what's possible. So my encouragement is just this. Let God so have your life. And especially, I don't know what persecution you might be facing, what affliction you might be under, what kind of stress and anxiety is pressing down upon you. Just let God take over. Be completely abandoned to God and then available to people, and even people who might very well be an enemy, somebody who is causing you the pain. Can't be done, not humanly possible, unless God gets involved. And then it becomes divinely, amazingly impossible. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. It only can be through Christ. Point five, a proper balance. Paul says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. To me, that just speaks of deep relationships where you connect at the heart. This is not a superficial relationship. You know, Phil's in mourning. "Hey, Phil, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm sorry to hear it." "Well, chin up, all right? God bless you." No. You mourn with those who mourn. And you rejoice with those who rejoice. You're going heart to heart, connecting deep. We're talking about relationships that are established with intimacy, with depth. There's nothing superficial about this. And this is what so many of us and so many of the people out there are longing for. In this technological age where everything is texts and emails, I think we're starving for those kind of relationships. And our neighbors are starving for those kind of relationships. We connect deep at the heart. And if somebody's rejoicing, we rejoice with them. And if somebody is mourning, we mourn with them. And anywhere in between, it's connecting deep at the heart level. And so, as we continue to pray through this message series about Christian character, here we got four other aspects of Christian character that I would like to commend to you all today for prayer. First is the establishment of a character of fearlessness. And if we are joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer, we can have a strong character and be people who are fearless, abandoned to God, and available to people, and then live life as a sacrificial offering to God. So that, and that was Gregory the Illuminator. It didn't matter. His whole life was just so given over to God. Whatever you throw at me, whatever comes my way, my life is a sacrifice to God. And so, God, I know you can redeem this. And I know you can bring not just good out of this, but you can bring glory out of this situation. And so I will choose to bless those who persecute me. Bless and not curse. And then to connect with others deeply at the heart level. Heavenly Father, we now commit to you this message that's been like seeds scattered in our hearts and our minds. And I just pray, Lord God, for growth, good growth, and that you would continue to shape, continue to mold our hearts, mold our minds. Help us, Lord God, that we could truly develop this kind of amazing, mature Christian character. It can only happen, Lord God, because of your Spirit. And so we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.